Matthew chapter 13, which has been just an epic chapter. As Jesus, through this chapter, has been explaining the kingdom of heaven in a particular form called parables. As we get to his final parables here, he kind of brings everything to this head, the thrust of his message and what he's been trying to communicate. And this last, really you can look at it as two parables, these last two parables. It kind of is like giving the final understanding of if what Jesus is saying is true, then what do we do with it all? Have you ever considered the implications of the things that Jesus said, and what if they're really true? And I know a lot of you have, but maybe some of you are not quite sure. The people that Jesus was talking to, those people, some of them were all in. Some of them weren't sure. Some of them were being told the wrong thing about Jesus. Many people were threatened by Jesus, especially the religious establishment. So through these parables, Jesus is getting them to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. When he's explaining the kingdom of heaven, some of us may say, well, what do you mean the kingdom of heaven? What does that mean and what is that? In the kingdom of heaven, then, we have to understand that or we're not going to understand what Jesus is talking about. We won't understand the book of Matthew, and we really won't understand what Jesus was all about. So what was Jesus all about? Jesus was all about bringing to the earth his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that is far greater than an earthly kingdom. In earthly kingdoms, we see rulers and kings come and go. We see empires come and go. We see dynasties come and go. We've seen that in history. But Jesus, through all those earthly kingdoms, has continued in his heavenly kingdom, unchanged, unaffected by the realities of earth. And so in his heavenly kingdom, he's coming to earth, God in the flesh, to bring about this heavenly kingdom. Maybe like some of us, that seems kind of confusing. So Jesus is explaining what that means. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of heaven? And how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And those who were in charge of telling people about the kingdom of heaven, the religious professionals, the religious teachers, their whole teaching was, if you're good, if you follow these religious traditions and these rules, if you do really good at that, you might make it. And Jesus said, if you want to go that way, your righteousness has to what? Exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, the people that were doing it the best out of any people in the world. In essence, Jesus is saying, you don't get to heaven that way. And so Jesus is explaining the whole thing about heaven. But when we understand the whole thing about heaven, we understand, and Jesus knew, not everybody's into it. Did you know that? Not everybody cares. Not everybody is going to receive it. And so when Jesus begins to speak these parables, what he is doing is he's saying, here's what it's going to be like when I leave, when I accomplish my work. What was his work? To live a sinless life, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again from the dead, Why was that so significant? Because that was his work that he did for us so that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. So now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. What is he doing there? He's making intercession. What does that mean? He is praying for us to the Father. But he was saying in these parables, so this is what it's going to be like when I go to heaven and I sit at the right hand of my Father. This is what it's going to be like for those on the earth during that time. So we get an understanding of the times we live in. Did you know if you understand the Bible, you really understand what's going on in our world? You understand that God works on a schedule and that he's laid that schedule out. He's told us his schedule, and we can read the Bible and we look at it. Yeah, he's doing that. Yeah, he's working that out. Yeah, he said that, and that's what he's doing. So these parables are meant to describe, this is so important, a certain time frame. The time frame that we can call, it's the time frame where God worked through the church. So God is going to work through the church. He worked through the church starting in, we can read about it in the book of Acts, at Pentecost. That was where the Holy Spirit came, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies in Joel about the Holy Spirit coming. And then people were born again. They were given the life of Christ inside of them. They were forgiven of their sins. They were given a commission. And then that was the church. So we live in a time right now which is between the comings, the first coming and the second coming. And in that time, this is what we call the time of the church, or the age of the church, where God works specifically through the church. Well, what do you mean the church? Do you mean Calvary Chapel? Do you mean First Baptist? Do you mean whatever you want to? No, we don't mean those things. The church is, if you're a Christian, raise your hand. You're the church. You are the church. You don't go to church. You be the church. So we live in a time where God works through the church, not a building, not a place, not traditions, but it's people who have been given the Holy Spirit, empowered to do the work of God. We good? So now, what many Christians get confused about is, well, why is it so hard here? Why is there so much evil? Why is there so much struggle? This is what Jesus is explaining. In the first parable, the parable of the soils, he uses this analogy of like farming. And he says the human heart is like the soil, and the seed is like the word of God. And he explains to us that this soil, or the human heart, that's where the transaction of heaven takes place. In that heart, there are different responses to the word of God. There's four different responses explained, and yet only one response results in someone entering the kingdom of heaven. So we look at that and we have to pause and say, okay, what soil am I? How do I receive the precious word of God, the life-transforming word of God, the seed that contains the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is how one enters into the kingdom of heaven or enters eternal life? How are we receiving that? And then Jesus goes on from there and he explains this parable of the wheat and the tares, saying that during this time, the church age, or the time between his coming, that there is going to be good and bad, wheat and tares, because Satan himself is going to be working against the church. So we say, hey, well, that makes sense. That's what we see. That's what we observe. There's constant opposition to someone who wants to know Christ and walk with Christ. And there's a reason for that, so that all makes sense. And then he goes on and he explains the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Well, what's that all about? Well, Jesus begins to talk about this little seed. That little seed, which it started, it was just Jesus. Jesus was the Word. And he came and there's this little seed. And the seed became the gospel or the good news or the teachings of Jesus of how to enter the kingdom of heaven. So this little seed, he entrusted it with 12 people. And those 12 people even had one person that was filled with Satan. So now we're down to 11 people. But that one seed, like a mustard seed, it grew. And it spread through the whole world. This little mustard seed through the whole world. But as it began to spread, because of the tares or the weeds or the opposition, because of that, now we have a church that's a counterfeit church to go alongside with the real church. So we have a mustard seed, which it should grow to a shrub, a big shrub, but a shrub. But it says it turned into a tree. Mustard seed shrubs don't turn into trees. But what this is saying is that the church is going to take on elements where man is driving growth, forcing growth, so it becomes abnormal growth. And you know what happens? Birds, which in the Bible represent evil for the most part, they lodge in its branches, meaning so Satan has his counterfeits within the church preaching false gospel. But that's not strange, is it? That's nothing new, is it? And then he says this leaven, which is like yeast for bread, the kingdom of heaven is like that, where this evil is going to spread across the whole world, or this false gospel. But at the same time, there's going to be the true gospel. And so as he transitions to that, he talks about this hidden treasure and a pearl of great price, meaning in this field, then there's going to be those real people hidden. That refers to the Jewish aspect of the church. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. So the hidden treasure in the field represents the Jews who come to Christ. And the pearl of great price, then that's the non-Jews or the Gentiles who come to Christ. And really that's then the church all coming together. So you say, well, you've been talking a lot. Are we almost done with the message? I know you're thinking that. And the answer is no, we haven't even started yet. But you see, we need to know that, right? Because if we're going to know the Bible, and if we're going to be a church that is a true church that builds the church on Jesus Christ, then we know that Jesus said, the gates of Hades won't prevail against my church. In other words, what he's saying is the true church that's built on Jesus Christ and it grows in Jesus Christ, it can't be stopped. And so we're not a church that is looking to necessarily entertain you. We're a church that is looking to equip you and help you to build your life on something that's unchangeable, the Word of God. We're here to help you know God in a deeper way. So what are you going to talk about today then? So Jesus, he lands this parable plain in chapter 13, speaking about Judgment Day. I know that's a heavy subject on Sunday morning or Monday morning or Tuesday morning, whenever it is. That's a hard thing to think about, but I want to encourage you to not shut down. Because that's exactly what Satan wants you to do, especially when we talk about this so important issue, which the failure of the church to look at this particular issue has caused the church to be weak and ineffective in our world. And I'll show you that. So are you guys ready? Let's read through the text together and you'll see what I mean, and then we'll break it down. So verse 47, Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure the things new and old." So what does all that mean? Well, if we understand where we're going with this, we understand that Jesus came to rescue, to save. We get those ideas, but what exactly is it that he's saving us from? And why is he so serious about this? Why is it shocking sometimes when people will hear about judgment and hell and things like that? We don't like to hear that. And in fact, there's a term that's been coined to make that seem like a bad thing. Do you know what I'm thinking about? Anybody? Thank you, Zach. Hellfire and brimstone, right? He's a hellfire and brimstone teacher, and that's, you know, kind of portrayed in a negative way. And I will admit that there are churches, pastors, whatever, that do preach a very condemning message, an imbalanced message. But I want to tell you that unless we really understand what we're saved from, we can't really appreciate the grace that God's given to us. If he just saved us from something that's no big deal, or if he just came to make our life more comfortable, then it's kind of, I can take it or leave it. But if he actually saved us from eternal torment, that's a whole different deal. So let's look at that. And let's embrace it because it's here in the Bible, but let's also understand that this message is taught by Jesus, yes, as a warning, but also as an encouragement. So let's take a look. Verse 47. Point number one, if you're taking notes, which I highly encourage you to take notes. Point number one is in regards to this judgment, there's going to be a gathering. Look what he says, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. So what's happening here? So this is a parable, meaning this is a familiar story to the people of that time and really to our time too. That's trying to, or Jesus is attempting to communicate a spiritual truth about his kingdom, right? So this is why I believe it's so important that somewhere in the body of Christ, doesn't have to be on Sunday morning, but the church together is going through the whole Bible. Because it's easy to take things out and lift them out and not get the full gravity and weight of what's going on. And so we go through the whole book of Matthew so we can get the whole weight of what's going on. Jesus is saying this because he's trying to rescue people from what's about to happen. And he's saying what's going to happen, it's like this. It's like a fisherman who casts a dragnet out. And a dragnet is a little different, obviously, than fishing with a pole, where you catch one fish. That's great. The people would have known about that then. But he's using a particular example of a big, huge net that would be thrown out into the sea. Really, what would happen is they would tie a part of this net to the shore, and then a boat would go out as far as it could into the ocean or the sea or wherever it was, probably the Sea of Galilee most likely here, and they'd have weights on the net that would have the net sink down, so you really couldn't see what was going on until you pulled it up. And that's important because there's a lot of things that we can't see, a lot of things spiritually that we don't know going on, that Jesus is saying, you have to trust me. But here he's telling us something specific, and he's saying this huge net is taking and capturing and gathering what he says here, some of every kind. In other words, through the whole world, the Bible says that standing at the throne of God in heaven will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. It's amazing. Think about this. When Jesus said this, did it seem likely or possible that just his life and then the communication of his life by the disciples, that 2,000 years later, it would have reached the whole world. And it would be going strong in the whole world. Is that likely to happen? It's not likely to happen. But Jesus is saying that. And he's saying that's what's going to happen. And that's what happened. But what's interesting, and here's what we have to look at first. He's telling us with, I believe, passion, but also a deep, deep concern. And he's saying, there's going to be a time, we're all in a net, right? You know how some people say, I'm my own person. I don't want, you know, Jesus to rule over me, or I don't want rules, or I don't want to be restricted and all these things. But what Jesus is saying is there's a gathering. And Jesus is gathering all those in the world, and he's actually drawing the net in. As we're here today, there's we're all being drawn closer to this certain day. Did you know this certain day? It's already on the calendar. It's on God's calendar, a certain day. It's on the calendar. And we're being drawn into this day. Every single person, no one can escape this net. And we live in a very particular, and I would say, opportunistic time right now. Our life on earth here is given to us primarily to make our decision about where we're going to end up in eternity. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought that life has more, it must have more meaning than just going to school and having a family and working a career and having a retirement and then dying? It has to have more. Don't you think instinctually we feel like there's got to be more? And that's true because the Bible says that God has written eternity on our hearts, that we instinctually, we crave something more. God has made human beings so that they would not be able to be satisfied by anything in the world or anything materially. We all feel that. So what happens if we don't connect that feeling, that craving, that desire for something bigger with God? Is then now we look around the world like scavengers, like bottom feeders. And we try to find something to make us feel better, something to fill the void, something to ease the craving, and we go around it. But we, what we don't understand is those things that we replace for God are really things that are bringing us in another net, in Satan's net. Satan fishes too, did you know that? And he puts really good-looking bait out there. Everybody has their own particular kind of bait you like. You may like worms. You may like Brahms. I don't know. But he puts that bait out there. And then he tries to hook us in. But here's the thing. This life on earth, here's what we know. It's extremely temporary. May not seem like that, right? It's extremely temporary. And when you're like your guys' age in the front row here, it doesn't seem like it's temporary, right? Seems like a long way, but I'm telling you, it's not. It's extremely temporary. Now, can you imagine if you were to have like a timeline and have your life on earth on one end, and then have eternity on the other end? How small would that time on earth look? Probably would barely even see it, if see it at all. But see, Satan does this thing where he gets us so locked in to the here and now, to where we, even though our heart craves and knows there's something bigger, we get so locked into right now that we can't see anything else. And all the meanwhile, this net is being dragged in closer and closer to the shore. We're being gathered together. And so we have this life for this one reason, and that's to determine how we spend eternity. Have you thought about that? So if this life is to determine how we are going to spend eternity, then we have to ask ourselves, everything's headed to this thing. We all know we're going to die, right? I don't think I'm going to die. I think I'm going to rapture. But that's, I do think that was. One way or another, we know it's going to end here. One way or another, we know that, right? We see death all around us all the time. Every day in America, there's over 5,000 people that die. 5,000 people are going to die today in America. Every single day. And that net keeps coming closer and closer. But here's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you know that? And you may say, well, that's good then, because I'll eventually get there. But you know, there's a, once our heart stops beating and our breath leaves us here, that's it. That's it. So there are going to be people that die without Christ, and they're going to bow their knee before Christ, not to salvation, but to damnation. And I don't say that with any pleasure. It actually keeps me up at night many times thinking about the realities that we're talking about today. My heart is often broken with the thought and the knowledge of what the Bible says about those who reject Christ. It's a hard truth, but it's reality. So what do we get from this? We get this. There's a net. It's gathering people. It's pulling people in. We get that we all will be accountable for what? What are we going to be accountable for? This is really important. We're either going to be accountable for our giving our life to Christ, or we're going to be accountable for every single thought and action that we've done that's a sin. Every single one. But if we've given our life to Christ, we are not going to give account for anything we've ever done, because the blood of Jesus Christ has actually erased it all. Is that exciting? So what does he say next? I'm glad the Lord's patient, aren't you? So here we have this gathering. Look what he says next in verse 48. He says this gathering, which when the net is full, that's very interesting. So there's a particular time frame here, and he says that there's a time where the net's going to be full. So we know there's a particular time that's going on here. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, and I would encourage you to know that anybody who sets a date about the Lord's return automatically casts them out as a false prophet. Don't get caught up into that, because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Don't get caught up in that silliness. But the Bible does say, here's what it's going to be like. Watch out for this sign. Here's the movements of the world that we're going to see. And you know what? That we're looking at now. This gets me really excited. We're looking at movements of the world that would indicate that we're right at the finish line. What do you mean, finish line? Well, that's important to know how the time frame works out. Do you want to know how the timing works out? See, God's working to a schedule, right? So the next thing on God's schedule is to lift the church out, right? What's that called? That's called the rapture of the church. Why does God lift the church out? It's because after the rapture, there's going to be an event that the world is careening towards, and it's called the tribulation. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. The tribulation is a time of 7 years where God pours out his wrath on earth. It's going to be a time like the world's never seen before, but it's not the end yet. The end of the church age is when the rapture happens, but we still have time to come to Christ in the tribulation, and many will, but Jesus is going to come back with his church at the end of tribulation. So what Jesus is saying here is that when the net's full, he's pointing to this time at the end of the 7-year tribulation, which then ushers in the millennial kingdom. So watch this. So when it was full, they drew it to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels but threw away the bad. So here's that key word. He says, so it will be at the end of the age. So he's pointing to a certain time, which I just specified is after the rapture, after the 7-year tribulation on earth, and right at the second coming. And then what will happen at that time? He tells us. This is great. This is one of those parables. He tells us what it means. So what's going to happen is they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. Then he explains how it's going to happen. So at the end of the age, this is what's going to happen. Angels will come forth. So the angels are going to be used by God to carry out this separation. The angels will come forth. They'll separate the wicked from the just. So what we see in regards to this judgment is we see a gathering and a separation. So we have in Matthew 25, it talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. In Matthew 13, 40, we just saw that not long ago. We saw the separation of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew chapter 3, we also see the separation of the wheat and the chaff. So what does this all mean? Jesus is telling us there's going to be a separation. Right now, we're all kind of together. Believers, non-believers, good, evil, right? We see that. Isn't it good to know that what we see is exactly what the Bible tells us? So it's going to be all together, but it's not always going to be like that. You follow that? So the Lord right now, he's being patient. He wants everybody that's going to come to Christ to come to him. And so he's being patient. And that means you and I, we have to put up with a lot of things too. As believers in this world and seeing all the garbage, the junk, the hurt, the heartache, it's hard for us. It breaks our heart. But you know what? It's not always going to be like this. There's going to be a separation, and there's going to be the removal of evil. And we know when that's going to happen. So, if there's going to be this separation, what do we do with that right now? I want to read you something. You guys look like you're tracking really good right now. I appreciate that. And you got to hear this because this is so important. This will dramatically affect your life in this world right now until we're free from all this. In Revelation 18. Feel free to turn there if you want, but you don't have to. Revelation 18. It tells us exactly what's going to happen to the world. So we know where the world's going. We know how it's going to go down. The Bible tells us all of that. But in Revelation 18, verse 3, I want to give you a little sample of that because this is important. It says this. So this is what's going to happen to the world. This is the final judgment of the world system, which is being run by Satan. And God is taking the title deed back, and that will be at the second coming, the millennial kingdom. But be that as it may, here's what's going to happen to the world. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of wrath of her fornication. What does that mean? That means that across the world, the leaders and rulers of the world have worshipped, idolized, and have found all their hope and everything in the world. But you know what the Bible says? You can't love the world and God at the same time. But watch this. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, get this, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached up to the heavens, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. What that means is that the world system is going to be judged, and all those who have rejected Christ for the world system, they're going down. And he uses this analogy like fornication, and he's saying that when you spiritually go after the things of the world, then you're going to get the diseases of the world. So it's like you know, STD, it's like a WTD. So when we go after the world, we'll get world-transmitted diseases. And we will be judged with the world system. So what's the encouragement there? Come out of her. Don't invest yourself in the world to the extent where you lose your eternity because you're so worldly. Come out. And here's what Jesus is saying. This is going to happen. Right? It's on the schedule. It's on the calendar. There's no avoiding it. So he's pleading with people to enter into his kingdom, to be in the world, but not of the world. And you know what? When we're in the world, we already start to experience what the world does to us. The world chews people up and spits them out and buries them. And God is in the midst of that. He's saying, I'm offering you eternal life. Come out of the world. But when we get gathered and when we get separated, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be separated in the good vessel? And I just want to remind you what the Bible says about being good. See, we could hear a message like this and saying, I really better straighten my act up. But do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if we have a demon and the demon leaves and we kind of fix our life up, kind of arrange it and we're you know, get things a little more organized in our life and we start feeling like, wow, okay, I'm good now. If the demon comes back and sees that that person's life is all arranged and organized and cleaned up, he's like to his other demon friends, hey, guys, it's a party. We have a clean house. Let's go join. Let's go. And seven more demons come. And what Jesus is saying is outward change is not the same as inward transformation. What Jesus is saying is the only way to keep evil out of our heart is that our heart's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's being transformed inside. It's not cleaning ourselves up outside, which has its limitations, and it at best, it invites more demonic activity, which blinds us from our need of Christ. So there's gathering, there's separation of the good and the bad. How do we get separated into the good vessel? It's simple. Jesus did all the work. It's not about morality. It's about confessing your sin and giving your life to Christ and putting your faith in him. When you do that, he does the cleaning. But we have to first make sure we're saved. That's the most important thing. We have to make sure we're saved. We have to make sure we're good because we're in Christ who is good, not because we're good. So then what happens? If you're taking notes, the third point is now there's a casting away. Look at verse 50. As they're gathered and separated, then the bad are cast into the furnace where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's amazing how much teaching Jesus had about this, about hell. But he really knows about hell. So if we really believe what the Bible says about hell, that we would be passionate about it too. And I can list, I have them down here, but we don't have time to list all the places that Jesus talked about judgment and hell, but suffice it to say he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And we find that theme in the whole Bible, but I do want to share with you exactly what the Bible says hell is like. And you may say, well, why are you getting in all this? Well, one, because Jesus did. He thought it was important. But two, the dismissing of the doctrine of hell has dramatically, negatively affected the church. See, if it's not about hell, well, why did Jesus have to go to that extent? If it was just about having a nicer life here, think Jesus would have been slaughtered on the cross? See, hell changes everything for us. If we've been saved from hell, do you think that changes our worship? Do you think when we think about what we've been saved from, when we come to worship God, it's not so much about us and our problems, it's about what He has done for us. It's about His grace and His love and His mercy. It's not about how good we are, but we've been rescued from hell, from eternal hell. But see, when you take that out of the church, then the church becomes a club. The church becomes more worldly. And then you don't have people that are moved to move across the world to share the gospel. Why should I? If it's not about hell, I like my life here better. If it's not about hell, why do I have the lack of regard to share the gospel with people? If it's not about hell, I just don't care. But see, the doctrine of hell, it radically changes people. The doctrine of hell, it motivates a person that I'm going to go to China because I want those people to know the love of Christ. See, I'm not going to go to China if it's just going over there and you know, telling them they can have a nicer life. But if it means them going to hell and not going to hell, then I'm going to go to China. I'm going to go to Haiti. I'm going to go to Uganda. I'm going to do that because it's hell makes a difference. So what does the Bible really say about hell? One, it's a fiery furnace. Matthew 13:42. Two, it's a place of souls for the wicked, or of the wicked, Matthew 10:28, where the souls of the wicked go. It's a place of no rest, which I could relate to. Revelation 14, especially lately. 11, it's a place of condemnation, Matthew 12:36. It's a place of destruction, Philippians 1:28. It's a place of separation from God's presence, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. It's an unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12, and Jude 7. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're seeing that in our scripture today. It's a place of eternal suffering, Matthew 25:46. It's a place of outer darkness, Matthew 8:12. And it's a place where, compared to burning sulfur or lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. So, and I can go on with that, but you see the point. Now, here's the thing about hell that really gets me. It's eternal. Meaning, right now is what we have. And once that door is closed on our life here on this earth, there's no second chances. And it's not because God's mean, it's because in this world, He's giving us millions of chances. God wishes that no one would perish. That we basically, to go to hell, we have to just say, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want God. I reject God over and over and over again until we end up there. But the idea of the finality of hell is hard for me. To think that once a person is there, that's it. And I think about how hard that is to relate to, because it seems like here there's always some kind of second chance or something, you know, that we can do or something we can change. But just think about the finality of hell and the eternity of hell, that that once that door is shut, there's no going back. But see, that's why Jesus is so urgent right now. That's why Jesus wants us to know, and so much of the Bible is this warning, because this is a real place, and God's going to do and has done everything he could possibly do so somebody wouldn't go here. And I believe part of the gnashing of teeth is the knowing that we chose to be there and rejected. We could have got out of there, but we didn't. The frustration, the anguish that, you know, the rest of your life for all of eternity is going to be in this condition. And I don't say that in a condemning, angry way. I say it in the most concerned way that I could possibly say it, because this is real, and I know it's real. And Jesus is telling us, and Jesus did everything he can. But you may say, yeah, I just don't want to hear about that. And that's okay. You know, that's up to you. Jesus didn't force it, but it's not going to change anything. But you know, this doctrine of hell, for me, in one sense, it's actually very comforting. You know why? I woke up this morning and I knew I'm not going there. It is very comforting to me because I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know when I'm teaching about hell that God rescued me from hell. So now I understand what Jesus was saying to his disciples in Luke 10 when they returned from their missionary duty and they're all excited that the demons were subject to them. They're able to do all these things. And Jesus told them, don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I thought, yeah, that's it. That's why it's so important. That's why we need to take the helmet of salvation. That's why Psalm 51 verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because now I get to understand the grace of God, the love of God, that he did what he did because hell is real and evil is so bad that he had to be voluntarily slaughtered on the cross so I didn't go there. So I rejoice. Thank you. My Savior, with my realization of my salvation from hell, is such an amazing Savior. My Savior is one that if I didn't get any earthly blessing, it would be fine because he saved me from hell. He is my everything, my all in all, my Alpha and Omega. He is it because he saved me from hell, and he's the only one that could. Knowing hell, knowing about hell, I would go anywhere God would call me to go. I would do anything God called me to do. Why? Because hell's real. And if he sent me to save one person from hell, it would be worth my life. Because what is my life worth? My life is going to go on in eternity with Jesus in heaven. But do you see how when we lose the doctrine of hell, it just becomes very inward and groupy and trendy and popular and things like that? Do you see why there's, you know, don't go to that church, they talk about hell and things like that? Which, by the way, if it's your first time, we don't talk about hell every week. If you've been here for a while, would you verify that? Yes, okay. But it is necessary to talk about. But let's finish this up. The final point is not only is there a judgment day coming where there's going to be a gathering, a separating, and then a casting. Then Jesus, in what is considered his final parable in Matthew 13, the eighth parable, he says, now we have a responsibility to proclaim. So now remember, he's telling his disciples this, and look what he says. He says, have you understood all these things? And they say, yes. We understand it. So then he says, okay, if you understand it. So let me ask you, you don't have to answer, but do you understand basically what we're talking about today? Jesus is saying, if you understand what we're talking about today, then he says this. In verse 52, he says, then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. You know what he's saying? See, and if you understand what I'm saying, then you're like a scribe, which was a Jewish theologian. He's saying, if you understand what I'm saying, then you are equipped, you're trained, you've been discipled, that you have a mission now to be like a householder who brings out things of old and things of new. In other words, what he's saying is, if you understand what he's saying about hell and you understand who Jesus is and that he saved us from hell and how to enter the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, you have a responsibility. You're a trained theologian, and now you can bring out the scriptures of eternal life, the New Testament scriptures, and then you can connect them with the Old Testament scriptures. You can use the scriptures in any way that you want and can with the prerogative of what? Of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you know what that means? It means if you're a Christian, this is why you're here. Okay, now you're saved. But now your mission, if hell is real, what else is more important? There is nothing more important than the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do? We start with prayer, right? We start with prayer. We get on our knees and thank God for our salvation, and we pray that God will open up doors, and we live our life intentionally praying and looking for it, asking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ that we have been responsible for or given the responsibility that can save people from hell. Let's pray. You guys did good. I'm proud of you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are so attentive this morning, Lord. I am so blessed and impressed with this body, these people who sit and go contrary to many of the directions that churches are going this day, that they would open their Bibles, that they would engage their hearts to hear what you have to say. And Lord, we are living in the last days. We are living in a time, Lord, where should be a sense of urgency, Lord. And I pray that as a body of Christ here, Lord, that we wouldn't get caught up in all this worldly garbage, Lord, this fluff and puff, often things that masquerade as Christianity or the gospel, Lord. But Lord, we would just be so grateful for our salvation in you, Lord. So grateful, Lord, that we would live our life to honor you, Lord. And especially, Lord, to share the hope that lies within us with anybody that we can. And Lord, I just want to pray as we looked at this heavy scripture, as we looked at this truth about judgment and eternal damnation, I want to pray, Lord, for anybody hearing this, anybody here today in this building or hearing this online, that they would understand that this is real and all the signs are pointing to the reality of how real this is. And I pray, Lord, for anybody listening or here right now that if they are not saved from hell, that they would take your free gift of salvation, the gift that costs you everything but is free to us, and that right now they would take that and receive eternal life in you, Jesus. So if you're here and you don't understand the gospel, I just want to tell you, the Bible says that we are all sinners, every single one of us. We're all sinners. And the Bible tells us that it's our sin that condemns us to judgment and to hell. It's a terrifying thought. But God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, so that He could be the perfect sacrifice, taking our place in judgment, so that we wouldn't have to be judged, and raising again from the dead, so that we can be raised in the newness of life, and most importantly, when our life ends here, that we will be raised with Christ in heaven. So how do we do that? I'm so glad that our salvation is not tied to anything that I do, but it's tied to everything that Jesus did. So the Bible says that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, he didn't even say anybody who cleans their life up or makes themselves moral or better. He said anybody who puts their faith in me and what I've done, that they will have eternal life. That's why it's a free gift. That's why it's called grace. That's why Jesus did what He did, because He rescued us from something so radical. It's radical what Jesus did. So if anybody is here, I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, to pray this prayer. And this prayer is simply you crying out to God and asking Him to save you. All the morality and all that stuff, He'll work that in you, but are you saved? So if that's you this morning, you'd say, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be judged. Now you pray this prayer with me out loud, and basically this is simply asking God to forgive you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I believe that You rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I'm crying out to You. I'm asking You to have mercy on me, to forgive me, to wash away my sins, to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I receive You now, Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Heavy morning, huh? It's a good time for Brahms.